Man, praise God. Welcome, church family. It's good to see you. You are my tired first service, aren't you? I can totally feel it, and I empathize with you. I know that our band, when you sign up to accept the intermediate team for working on Sundays, typically they just like, yep, we're good, and you don't pay attention to the fact that it's time change Sunday, right? Yeah, I see our guys in the back going, man, why didn't I see that coming? So we were here super early this morning, but I'm glad that you're here. It's good to be back. I've had a couple Sundays off. My wife and I got to spend our 25th anniversary together. It was so much fun. Yes, thank you. And we went on a cruise to China, which was really a lot of people though, so probably too soon. Then I went to North Carolina for my nephew's wedding, and true story, I was on an elevator and with my sisters, and the elevator doors open as we were coming down the floors from a long descent. And this man gets on the elevator, and as soon as he gets in, I start talking about our China cruise in the elevator, you know. And he just, you know, was just really, really scared. So, hey, obviously, this is a big deal. Just be careful. Take care of yourself. We have hand sanitizer everywhere that we can get. We'll continue to purchase it. It's not on the shelves anymore, is it? You know? And so, be vigilant, be smart, be wise. Just do fist bumps, elbows, whatever. But I'm glad you're here today, and I'm glad that we can worship God and start off with a new series. If you have your Bibles, open them up today with me to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to go. And before I get there, it's going to take me, you'll think, a little bit of time before I land there, but I do want to kind of set a stage for the passage that we're going to read, because I believe if I can set a stage for the passage, then when we get there, you'll be able to apply what it is I think God's trying to kind of nudge us for today. This series that we're in right now is called Defining Moments. And defining moments, as the video was telling us, they can be both good and bad. They can be life-altering. They can be game-changing, whether that's having a firstborn child or being laid off from a job or finding the new job or relocating to a new town or having the experience in the death of a parent. This week we just had celebrated the homegoing of Bob Matthews, and I know that those are hard moments. Maybe a defining moment is a loss of a child for you, like happened in my family when I was growing up. Or a defining moment could be the accident. Or for you, maybe it's just walking in that defining moment when you finally walked into that recovery group, that AA meeting, and said, you know what, I admit that I have a problem and that this addiction has made me powerless to do anything about it. I need help. But it was that defining moment that turned things around for you. Maybe for you, a defining moment was finishing that race that you determined your purpose to do, or writing that book, publishing that book, recording that song, winning that championship. Good and bad defining moments, they mark either sudden endings or new beginnings, or moments in time, history-making moments in time. These can be spiritual, they can be physical, they can be personal, they can be relational, they can be financial, they can be eternal. Obviously, as believers, we believe the biggest, greatest defining moment comes with a decision. And that decision is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has authority in our life. We give Him that authority in our life. We surrender our lives to Him, and He allows us to be able to follow Him. And when we follow Him in such a way as a surrender life, He has purpose and plans for us that are far greater than you can ever ask or imagine. In addition to that, He'll forgive you of your sins, everything shameful and wrong that you've ever done. Because maybe for you, your defining moment was not just something that happened to you, but it was a decision that you made where you played an active part. Your defining moment was a decision and a choice, and it may have turned out to be your darkest nights, and it may have turned out to be your deepest regrets. It may be also your finest hour when you met Jesus, or it may also represent your greatest accomplishment or a great movement in your life. And one of the most famous defining moments that we can find in Scripture, before we get to our Ephesians passage, I want to give you a couple of passages that were defining moments in time. You know the story with Joshua as he declares to the children of Israel his decision, this defining moment where he tells the children of Israel, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A defining moment, a decision that Joseph would Joshua would go on record of saying to the children of Israel, and it would really be a quote that would live on even today for us as we would have that memorized in our hearts. Another crucial time, another defining moment was in the New Testament. There's so many, I don't have time to tell you all of them, but one of them is Jesus calling his disciples Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And the passage reads, it says, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting their nets into the lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come and follow me. And at once, it says at once, this defining moment, at once, they left their nets and they followed him. Their defining moment was something that they played an active part in. It wasn't just something that happened to them. It was something they had an active part in. And both of these examples, these men made purposeful decisions to follow God, to no longer pursue their life, to no longer live life on their own terms, but to surrender their life to God and to God alone. And this is important to pay attention to, because what if I told you today? What if I told you that today in this service, that you can make a decision? Now, that first decision could be a decision to follow Jesus Christ, but I believe here, what if I told you today that you can make a decision that will dramatically improve your relationship with God and your family? Could you believe that? If I could tell you today that you're just going to make one decision, and I'm going to ask you to make that decision before the service is over today, but it's just one simple decision to make. It's a little harder to live out, but one decision to make that would dramatically improve your relationship with God and your relationship with your family. That means your husband and wife relationship. That means your children relationship. That means your sibling relationship. It'll have impact and bleed over into everything. That's a pretty big promise, isn't it? That's a pretty big claim to say. But I believe today there is one decision that you can make. And it centers around something that is taught to us in Exodus chapter 20. Again, I'll get to Ephesians in a second. But setting the pavement or the platform, the stage, the road to get us to that passage, God's word teaches us in Exodus chapter 20, this is so important, Exodus chapter 20 verse 3 says, don't have any other gods before me. God says to the children of Israel, you shall have no other gods before me. And verse 5 would go on to say that you shouldn't bow down or worship any other god. For I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. Paul would tell us in Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10, therefore, my brothers, I want you to flee from idolatry. And John would tell us in his letters to us, he would say, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And so this morning I said, there is one decision that you and I can make that will dramatically change our relationship and improve our relationship with God and improve our relationship with our family. And that's centered around the fact that you and I need to not pursue and chase after any other God or have any other idol in our life. And so my question to you is this. Have you? Have you allowed anything in your life to become an idol or a God in your life? Well, what does that mean? How can I understand that? Well, listen carefully as I read this statement to you, because this will help you kind of trigger potentially what may be an idol or a god in your life. Whatever consumes your thoughts, whatever captures and holds your attention and your time, whatever you run to for an escape or for refuge has probably become your idol or your god. So what would God say if you were to ask him, Father, what has become an idol or a god in my life that is consuming my thoughts, that is capturing my attention, that is robbing my time, that is something that I seem to disconnect and escape and refuge to? What is that thing, and what would God tell you what that thing is? Because God doesn't want to compete with anything for your heart. He says he's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to have any other gods before him. King Solomon wrote that we should guard our heart above all else, above all things, because out of it, it determines the course of our life. Everything flows out of our heart. And so God wants to be the only space in our heart. He wants to be the only thing in our heart. He wants us to have no other gods, nothing that's reached down and grabbed into our heart is something that we need to have in our life. But we will be able to place it only on God because God alone is worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of your full attention. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of our praise. Guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. So what is it that's become a God in your life? What do you spend the majority of your time doing? Where do you escape to? David said that he would run to God. That's how he would escape. Where do you run to? Maybe ask this question. What am I not able to set down? And what is it that is driving me for the affirmations of others versus affirmations and encouragement from God? Our ancestors worshiped golden statues. But I think it's possible that we've become guilty of idolatry of a new object. And that new object in the 21st century, I believe, has a possibility to be your cell phone. It's that thing that consumes your thoughts. For some, it's a thing that consumes your attention. It takes your majority of time away from you. It's the thing that you escape to, the thing that you run to. It's the thing that you use for affirmations from other people. You know, the church is lost and found. It sadly is full of Bibles, but it's not full of cell phones. And I understand why. Just get the humor behind that. But also, if you misplace your Bible for an hour, you're not going to panic. But if you misplace your phone, you probably will. Maybe for you, it's not just the phone. Maybe it is just social media, or maybe it's just the news channels. Maybe you don't have a phone problem, but you're just addicted to this constant inundation of news channel, and it becomes an idolatry to you. 24-hour networks and TikTok or Snapchat, if you're one of the younger generations, or Reddit or Pinterest, or maybe video games. What is it that God would say has become an idol or God in your life? If you don't know if you have a problem and you don't think that you do, then I want you to pull out your phone right now and simply open up your Facebook app or your Instagram app or whatever and just delete it. You're like, well, I'm not going to delete it. I mean, I have to have it, you know. If you can't delete it, maybe you may have a small little problem. I don't want to lose my streaks on Snapchat. Okay, I get it. And let me just tell you that... Man, I struggle with this area. And as I was working through defining moments of this message series, there's a lot that I wanted to talk about, but what God said to me in my quiet time is that if you want me to work on defining moments in your life, you've got to give me more of your full undivided attention. And I find myself, probably like you do, in your downtime that I seem to always turn to just those time wasters, whether it's a game or whether it's social media or whether it's a news channel or, you know, binge watch something on Netflix, right? We all do these things. And I just felt like God wanted me to just be able to be transparent, to say, hey, I struggle in the same way. And many of you for Lent are trying to give up something and that kind of thing. And it's noble to do that, but just don't do it for some type of discipline. But maybe God would love for you just to set down your device for this season and spend some time with Him. Because I believe that decision can be a defining moment. If you don't have to turn to your device for all your attention and all your time and all your focus, you can use that time to direct it towards God, and that will automatically improve your relationship with God. In addition to that, if you're not spending time staring into your screens, you can spend time talking to your wife and to your kids, and that will automatically benefit your relationship. Research says that the average person spends 2 or more hours on social media a day, but the average Christian only spends about 15 minutes with God every day. Does that hit home to you? if it does, and the shoe fits, I pray that you'll wear it and realize, wait a minute, this is out of balance. Why is it that we're so drawn? Our cell phones are our go-to thing. And I think it's funny that when we're idle, we go to our cell phones, and they've become our idol. Pun intended. But I believe we've bought into a lie, because for many of you are thinking, that's how I relax. That's how I unwind. The truth is, social media is something that you're using not just to unwind and relax. You're using it to escape reality. It isolates you, so you're isolating yourself. For some, it's a self-medication, and we just do it till we feel numb. And you know what that is? That's the same thing that addicted people are using alcohol and other things for. They're using alcohol and drugs to accomplish the same thing, to escape reality, to isolate ourselves, to self-medicate, to help us feel numb. But our phones are socially acceptable, and no one's going to judge you for using it. As a matter of fact, they celebrate how many times and how many things they get likes and things that you're doing that are fun and exciting. But listen, science has proven this. This is really big. I don't know if you know this, but science has proved this, that countless hours of scrolling and swiping increases our anxiety and our stress levels. Science has proven this. Now, we think that we're doing it to unwind and relax, and science says it's having the alternate effect on us. Psychologists warn us of something called the continuous partial attention syndrome. This is what many of you are suffering with. This is where technology keeps us at a constant state of alertness. This is off of a medical journal. Technology keeps us at a constant state of alertness that scans the world for new content but never really gives our full attention to anything. This is that constant partial attention syndrome. In short, we adapt well to these demands, but over the long term, the stress hormones, adrenaline, and cortisol create a psychological hyperstate that is always scanning for stimuli, provoking a sense of addiction that is only temporarily satisfied. And this constant fragmentation of our time and concentration has become the new normal. But there's a downside. More and more experts are telling us that these interruptions and these distractions, they're eroding our ability to concentrate and in many cases promoting insomnia. Isn't that crazy? I think I'm unwinding and relaxing like probably you do after a long day or just kind of chilling out at the end of the night. But if it's become a god and it's not accomplishing what we want it to accomplish, we become a slave to it and we're not letting it serve us. The greatest source of anxiety and stress and insomnia in your life may be your inability to unplug. Another problem with social media is that it's a breeding ground for comparison. Husbands and wives, within your marriage, we spend time with our faces glued to our telephones and we are looking at the world around us and the comparison trap that we fall into, and it is a subtle sin because it's happening internally. But it's the breeding ground for comparison. Pay attention to this logic for a second. If social media is the breeding ground for comparison, and then comparison is the breeding ground for discontentment in your home, and also for dissatisfaction with God. Things that you don't have, things that you can't afford to do, things that other people are doing that makes their marriage look better, photographs that make you feel like their relationship must be so much more romantic than your relationship, that make us dissatisfied with our spouse, frustrated with our kids, frustrated with our marriages. It also breeds pride and narcissism, as you know. How many people do we have to stare at 1,000 pictures of you a day? I love you. Come on. But I don't need to see you 80 times a day. I love you. Ouch for some, right? Okay. But it's also a place of sin and darkness. It's a place that people are using it for anonymity and secrecy, for voyeurism, for creating alter egos and pseudonyms, for lust and pornography, and all the while, many family members are doing this while sitting in the same room, inches away from their family. It's a very serious thing. God tells us to have no other gods before us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is how we'll start to land our plane this morning, is by reading a passage of Scripture. And as we read this passage of Scripture, If you are someone in the room that would say that your phone is something that is not serving you, that you've become more of a slave to, then I would like for you to look through the lens today and look at this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read 20 verses, and I want you to see if your phone has ever lured you into doing these things. Because it's a guide that Paul is writing to us in Ephesians 5, how to imitate Christ and how to live a life that is imitating God. And so our lives need to reflect that. But what's happening on our news feeds and social media is that there's so much stimuli. It knows what you like. It knows what you looked at. It knows it's profiling us so much that it knows that you love kittens. It knows that you love to watch race cars. It knows that you love to watch the fishing stuff. It knows that you want to see pictures of your family and friends. And there's so many different angles in which to take it. But all those things are leading us to comparison, levels taking us to discontentment, and also dissatisfaction with God. So as I read this through, if for any reason you have used your device to stray into any of these areas, you know that the phone has become not only a god to you, but you become a slave to that. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his children, live a life that's filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself a sacrifice for us. It's a pleasing aroma to God. So let there be no sexual immorality. Let there be no impurity or greed, that's envy, among you. Such sins have no place in God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these aren't for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins and justify them, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. So don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you only produces what is good and right and true. So carefully, this is big, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Solomon says, guard your heart. God says, have no other gods before me because they are taking a piece of your heart. And don't let those things in because they're damaging your heart. When we allow the cynical and the hostile and the sensual and the crude things into our lives, thinking it's not bothering us, and we're doing exactly what God's word says. We're excusing our sins. It's not affecting me. It's not affecting me. And Solomon says it does, because we need to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, because everything we do flows from it. We can't just let down our guard when we search through social media and try to relax and unwind. We must be on our guard to protect ourselves from having these things influence us inappropriately. We must carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Going to verse 11, so take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them, because it's shameful to even talk about the things ungodly people do in secret. It's also shameful to think about what maybe many of you have done in secret. But their intentions, their evil intentions, will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So here, pay attention to this verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool, but live like those who are wise. And make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't just act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord would want you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because it can ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among you, and make music to the Lord in your heart, and give thanks for everything to the God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. David would write to us in Psalms 101 that I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I will set nothing before my eyes that is worthless. we can make one decision today that would greatly impact your relationship with God and your relationship with your family. If you're one of those people that are spending up to 2 hours a day on your device and you're stressed out about the relationship you have with your husband or your wife or the lack of a relationship that you have with your kids, how could things be different if you were to reinvest some of that time that is spent in worthless, idle chatter that's only leading you to comparison and discontentment and dissatisfaction? What if we could just shift? Our generation is a generation that is suffering with this in a big, big way. And I know that there's many in the room that don't have they're not saddled with this problem. And I'm grateful that if you're not, I'm grateful that you haven't gotten sucked up into that, but you may be sucked up into something else. So be careful of the soapbox that you feel like you can stand on. You may have something else in your heart, in your life, that is doing just as equal much damage to you. And the types of things that you watch, the types of books that you read, the types of places that you go. For us, as your pastor and as your friend, I have really one major burden for you, and that is that you would experience a continual process of life change, and that God and his relationship with you would constantly be stirring and growing. I want your relationship with God to be fresh and new and not stagnate. But I know that the only way for me personally, so this is my discipleship to you, the only way for me personally to not stagnate in my faith is I need to give God my undivided attention and constantly ask him, Lord, you have my heart. I surrender my life to you. What do you want to work on today in me? What do you want to change and adjust in me? And I need to make sure that I'm spending time meditating on his word, and that when my mind goes to idle, in times where God is really growing and moving inside my life, when I have those idle moments, and those times when I can take scripture and repeat that back to God, man, there's something that's happening that's alive and beneficial and not worthless. So would you just take a challenge for me today? A defining moment challenge. Make it a determined purpose inside your life that you will have no other gods before him. And if social media has become that god to you, I want you to go on a fast from it. I want you to log off for a while. I want you to take it seriously. You know, if you have some reason that you must be on it, then I would encourage you to limit yourself to 10 minutes a day. Give yourself some parameter that is greatly less than the time that you will commit to spend with God. Reverse the problem. Focus your attention on him. I think it'll be so much more productive for you. I think this decision will radically change your relationship with God, and it will have major positive impacts with your spouse and with your kids. And what you're going to feel happen is what I'm feeling happening right now. My wife and I, when we were on our anniversary, this is where this kind of began for us, is that we found ourselves all alone together. You remember I preached a message about that? We're sitting in the same couch, and we're just scrolling through our stuff. And we're still together, and she shows me a picture of a kitty cat, which I pretend to like it. And, you know, then I show her a picture of some wildebeest tearing into an antelope, and I'm like, that's cool, you know? You know, but, yeah. But we need to. But sometimes we can forget how to communicate with one another. And there's going to be those awkward moments where it can be like, I don't know what to do. And you're going to be tempted to pick that thing up. And when you start feeling that temptation, realize that's my God calling out to me, trying to get my attention, a God that I am putting to death. How would your life be better and different if you weren't tethered to the phone, but you were more tethered to the God who loves you? Judges 10:14 says, you can cry out to the gods that you've chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. I would much rather you be choosing a God, the Almighty, all-powerful, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who will run to our rescue in times of trouble, versus a worthless God that has no help for us. Yes, cell phones can do amazing things, but they can't change your life. They can't improve your marriage. They can't parent your children. They can't eliminate your debt, and they can't encourage your heart. Only God can do these things. So carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Make a decision to kill your God today. Be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And put some habits and guardrails into place that ensure that your phone doesn't become an idol or distraction in your life again. Because God is so much more valuable than that. I hope that you heard my heart today, that I'm not trying to just come down on a soapbox issue. I hope that you hear that I struggle with the same thing. I find joy in doing that. But it is captivating too much of my time and attention. And I didn't realize how bad it was until my wife and I tried to set it down. And then we realized, oh my gosh, that's like what I'm just so tempted to check my phone. That's for work too. Some of you are workaholics. It's not about social media, but it's about refreshing your email and responding to everything so that everyone thinks you're this great, powerful employee. Come on. What would God have you do? Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Be careful how you live. Don't be a fool. Don't act thoughtlessly, but do what God would have you to do. I pray that that ministers to you today, and I pray that it challenges you, that you put a new commitment and a discipline into your life, especially as we're approaching Easter. If anything, put this into practice for a short period of time and see if, in fact, this has become a God for you. And if not, praise God. But just don't settle with that. Turn to God and say, all right, Lord, is there anything else in my life that has become a God or an idol? And if there's not, then great. Then you ask God, okay, Lord, what else do you want to work on? Because I want to imitate Christ. I want to be a better reflection of who he is to my friends and family. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. Can I pray for you and we'll go home? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the conviction that it can bring to us. Lord, I ask you right now that you would move in this final moment. As Bonnie continues to play, just for this final moment, Lord, I know that we have some decisions that we can make, and I pray that husband and wives will make those decisions together. If there's an issue in their home, that they would partner together. How much harder it is for just one person to do this than the other. Because if you feel like you're the only one trying to make this adjustment, you're just going to go back and pick that phone back up again. So Lord, I pray that families would make a decision together. Let us feel the pressure and the stress associated with that for those that are breaking free. And let us replace that stress and anxiety with time that we spend with you to fill that emptiness that is created by that loss. It's crazy, Lord, that in our century, this is the prayer we pray these days. Where has our world gone to, God? But it's a real problem, and it distracts us from you, and so we got to deal with it. Strengthen us. Give people the decision and the courage today to have this final, this finest hour, this defining moment, this decision and choice to have no other gods before them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys have a great week. Don't